mean, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. And I'm needing a friend to save me in the end. Tell me, where could I go but to my Lord? God bless you. Good to be in service again together to worship Him in spirit and truth. And amen. Enjoyed the service this morning. I trust you did as well. And looking forward to the service tonight. And well, this morning, Brother Lauren was supposed to sing a special for us. And I had so much on my mind, I completely forgot. And he said he never does that. So I'm asking him if he'd come at this time. Let's sing this together as Brother Lauren's coming. Oh, isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Oh, eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? God bless you. You can be seated this evening.
He says, I never forget. Forget a lot of things, a lot of times. He's not old enough yet. He's not on my level yet. But, and by the way, may I do this? There's, every time we sing that song.
They can't hear you.
Let me okay. Every time that we sing that song, isn't He wonderful, wonderful? There's another, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Do you know that song? Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is. Let's sing it, shall we? And then I'll sing.
Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me.
I won't charge anything for that. Okay. But anyway, this song I'm going to sing tonight started out with a 26-year-old Swedish minister wrote a poem in 1885, and he called it, well, Almighty God was the title of it. Well, this poem was published someplace, and then he forgot about it, and he heard it being sung to a melody, an old Swedish melody, and he thought, that's interesting. But anyway, there was an English missionary hearing this song in Russia, by the way, and it was he was so moved by it that he modified it and expanded the words and made it his own arrangement of the Swedish melody. He later said that the first three verses were inspired line by line by Russia's rugged Carpathian mountains. The first verse was composed when he was caught in a thunderstorm in the Carpathian village. The second, he heard the birds sing near the Romanian border. And by the way, I have a couple visiting tonight from Romania, And they probably know right where we're talking about, the mountains and so on. So very good to have you with us tonight, by the way. And then the third verse, witness many of the Carpathian mountain dwellers coming to Christ. The final verse was written after Dr. Hine returned to Great Britain. Now, sometime later, there was somebody heard the How Great Thou Art being sung by some tribes people in India and decided to bring it back to America for one of his own meetings. When he introduced it to in a conference in California, it came to the attention of a music publisher. And he contacted Mr. Hine and had the song copyrighted, and it was published and recorded. Now, during the 1954 Billy Graham crusade in England, he was given a leaflet containing this hymn. He sang it to himself and shared it with the members of his Graham team. Though not used in London, it was introduced the following year to the audience in Toronto. And in the 1957 New York Crusade, it was sung by Bev Shea 99 times, with the choir joining in with a majestic refrain. How many of you ever heard Beverly Shea sing that song personally? I have heard it several times, and it just thrills me. So...
when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and He died to take away my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Then sings my soul.
Appreciate that tonight.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together this evening. This is number 133 in your hymn book. Oh, once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be. But my Savior above, He gave me peace, joy, and love when He reached down His hand for me. Aren't you thankful that He did? Oh, when He reached down His hand. Yes, when He reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, maybe this is where he found you. Oh, I was nearing despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Oh, then he lived at my feet. He gave me glory complete. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, when he now, since the Lord gave me peace, these heavenly joys never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with thee, Lord, I may stand. Oh, for you down your hand for me. Let's stand and sing it together. Oh, since he reached down his hand for me, church, he had to reach way down for me. Oh, I was lost. Sing this part again. Oh, since my Lord gave me peace, these heavenly joys never cease. Oh Lord, I give all my life unto thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, and grant with thee, Lord, I may stand. Since you reached down your hand for me. Oh, when he reached down his hand. Thank you, Lord. You had to reach way down for me. For I was sing this together as Brother West comes to minister for us this evening. Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Is that your desire this evening? Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow. Let's sing it again to him tonight. Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, Father.
bless you, saints. Have we got this on route tonight, brother? Okay, good. You know, when I was a boy, I had trouble with bullies. My dad gave me a piece of advice. It's hard to understand when you're a kid, but he gave me this piece of advice. He said, son, if a bully beats you up, he said, you go home and you pack your lunch and you go back for more. And you do it every day until he's tired of seeing you come or until you beat him, one or the other. So I guess most of y'all probably know how that applies tonight. So I went and I ate my lunch and I'm back. Came in here this morning and ran into a couple of spirits that I'd never really had to deal with before and kind of got trudged down a little bit and got a little nervous. And, you know, everywhere you go, it's a little different, you know, thing going on, a little different atmosphere. I had a preacher stop me outside and he told me, he said, brother, I want to tell you something. He said, people don't understand it, but this is the hardest place in the world to preach. And believe me, I understood it this morning. I really did. But I'm going to tell you something. The love of the saints, the support of my brothers and sisters here in this part of the body, in this part of the country, just came rushing to my aid. You really lifted my spirits. You really encouraged me. You strengthened me. And you helped me so much that I can't really even describe it to you. And I want to thank you so much for being patient with me. I believe that, you know, I pushed the word through the best I could this morning, and there were some people that even got what I believe that the Lord intended to be, you know, dispersed. And I know His word won't return void, so I know it did what it was supposed to do. But as far as being a man and getting out of the way, I had a rough time. And you all really, really helped me. And I want to thank you for that first off. Now, if we will, let's go into the word. I want to open up with a scripture that is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You gotta love Peter. He teaches every one of us lessons, especially when we're first coming to the faith. When the Lord first starts dealing with us, and when we get filled with zeal, and you just gotta love Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's ask that the Lord give His blessing to the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for the body of Christ on earth, for my precious brothers and sisters. Lord, for the way that you work through everybody. It's not just the minister doing the ministering, Lord. It's the body working together. Amen. Lord, it's such a precious thing to see, you know, when you go into unfamiliar territory and there waiting for you is the very spirit that you walk with every day. The very spirit that's in your very heart, walking in the other believers, Lord. And it comes together and it lets you remember that there's just nothing to fear. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done here today. I ask that you move me out of the way and that you have the preeminence. I ask that you take control tonight, Lord, and you let your spirit have complete freedom in this place. Lord, we rebuke Satan and all of his works. We rebuke Satan and any spirit that might come in here and try to lie or try to push back the power of your word tonight, Lord. And we give full and total control to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this morning I started with a very foundational sermon that the Lord just gave me, and it was very exciting to me because some of the things that He showed me made it easier for me to relate to the Lord Jesus, and anything that will raise Him in my heart as even more of a hero than He already is, I appreciate it when the Lord reveals something like that to me. And, you know, Brother Tim Pruitt said something, he says it almost every year to the young people down in Louisiana camp. He reminds them that, you know, if you fall in love with Jesus, everything else will fall into place. He said, you want the Holy Ghost to fall in love with Jesus. And, you know, that makes a lot of sense. It really does make a lot of sense. Without it, you're very vulnerable to a religious spirit without falling in love with the Lord, without knowing Him, without getting a revelation, and really knowing the Lord yourself. You're vulnerable. You're a sitting duck waiting for a devil to come along and knock you down. Now, in the world at large, just the entire world, there's all kinds of different people we know that call themselves Christians. And we see a lot going on today in that area, in the denominations, in the Catholic Church, everything, you know, the great harlot and her daughters. We see great moves going on. We see lots of things come, lots of grouping and coming together. And you know, there's that, and then there's the true believers. And as true believers, we kind of have the inside track. We're not caught under a religious spirit. We're not blind. You know, we're not deceived. We're not deaf. We actually have communion with the true, one and only living God. Amen. And that's a blessing to us as believers, but it also feels like a curse at times. Now, there's a bunch of people out in the world, you know, what you would call unbelievers, just people that are lost, people that are walking the streets, they go to their job, they do their best for their family, they do what they can, and they have curiosity about us as true believers. Now, when they look at Christianity, they see everybody that claims to be a Christian, from the Pope to your pastor. And they don't know what's the true representation of Christ. And they don't even really understand who God is, and they don't know how to understand who God is. They don't know how to approach God. They don't know the correct way or even the wrong way. A lot of these people don't even know where to begin. And there's a group called the George Barna Group that goes and they do surveys. And they did a survey of people, and they asked them, they said, if you could ask a Christian one question, what would it be? And what they were looking for is, if you could ask a true Christian that really is the real thing, what would that question be? Now I'm going to read you the top few questions here that they would ask us as true believers. And this might shock you just a little bit. It might bother you a little bit, because it may not be what you suspect or what you think. 72% of non-believers want to ask Christians, how do you know God exists, and did He create the world? Now, that seems like a pretty simple question, but how would you go about answering it if somebody asked you, how do you know that God exists? How do you know the Bible is the only guide to life and is reliable? Now, how do you know it? You've been told, but how do you know? As an individual, how do you know it's reliable? How do you know God's plan for sexuality, and is homosexuality wrong? They actually want to know, they want to ask this to a Christian, how do you know and is it wrong? How do you know what God's plan for sexuality is, and is homosexuality wrong? They're not saying, why do you think homosexuality is wrong? Why do you believe it? They're wanting to know, is it wrong? How do you know when life begins, and is abortion wrong? Now, this is the questions of 72% of non-church affiliated unbelievers that are just walking the streets, if they could ask you a question. Here's a good one. Here's the last one I'll read. How do I know my purpose in life? And will I be accountable to God to fulfill that purpose? I know a lot of Christians that ask that question. Now, in this age and in this time, we're confronted with battles of unbelief. There are people there are unbelievers always who are planted in among us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read the parable here that Jesus gives us. And I'm just going to draw a couple of conclusions from this. This isn't the whole sermon. But this is a very, very dark parable. A very scary parable for the believer, and especially for the unbeliever. Matthew 13, verse 24. Now we know a parable is what? An earthly story with what? A heavenly meaning. Okay? The Lord speaks to us in parables, the way that we have an unspoken language with our own wife. My wife can look at me and she can take one look at me and she knows what I'm thinking. She, you know, when, if somebody offers me a kind of food, she knows immediately if I like that or I don't like that. She knows, she can tell by the look on my face if I take a bite, if I like it or I'm choking it down to be polite. She can tell. She knows exactly, she knows so much about me that it's scary at times. She'll actually remind me, I naturally have a sort of grim, scowlish look on my face a lot of times, and she'll have to remind me to smile. She said, because I get a real serious look on my face, I'm not that serious and I'm not that unapproachable, but I tend to give that impression just by having a serious look on my face, and she'll remind me from time to time, you need to smile, what's bothering you, why are you so stressed out? And I'll be like, I'm fine, everything's good, you know. But God's parables are a way of speaking to his bride. And it's not really a code, but it's for the believer. So that we can understand the principles of God. And to me, it's like a love letter. When I read a parable, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. And every time I read one, no matter how simple it seems to be, you always pull out more and more. He just continues to speak through them. Now, I read this one on the way back from camp this year, and the Lord really opened something up to me. He said in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said, I preached to them the truth. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now here's the part where the Lord really broke it open. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now this is a dreadful thing I'm about to say. But both out in the world, in the move of the Catholic Church to put all of her daughters together for a family reunion and come together as one, we see that. But even around the pure, unadulterated Word of God, we have now seen the gathering together of the tares. They have been bundled together, and they have gathered themselves together under a headship. All of our lives as believers, we have watched people fall away. From time to time, someone will backslide and fall away. Someone will go back to their old habits, and they'll slowly get away from God. And we'll pray for them, and occasionally there'll be a victory. Sometimes they just go on, and we never hear from them again. But this time, the tares have been gathered together under headship. They're not just one falling off here, one being plucked up there, one being trampled over here, but they are gathered together. And you know what I'm talking about. You know the unbelievers are coming together. There's headship coming together above them that binds them together, that organizes them in an assault, in a battle against God's people and against the truth of this hour to this age, against this prophet and against the people that he was sent to call out of the world and into the truth. If this does not tell you what time it is, then nothing does. To me, we have seen this in our day, in our time, right now, in the present, this has been occurring. So we know, not just by faith, but we know by sight what we have believed by faith, that the harvest is at hand. Now, I'm not here to minister fear, because this brings me great joy on one hand, because I know that the Lord and His children and His bride are going to be okay no matter what. We have nothing to fear. We know that He is not going to lose one. Now, humanly, in our spirits, in our homes even, in our families, in our friends, we're going to suffer loss. If you grew up right next to a tear, that close, your roots tangled together, when the harvest comes and those roots are ripped apart and you're gathered with the wheat and they're gathered with the tares, it's going to be painful. It's going to bring tears. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But we can trust always in the Lord. You know, today when I was talking about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, and he was about to go to the crucifixion, he was about to make his life a sacrifice for us, the apostles were asleep. God had to send an angel to minister to him because the apostles were asleep. You know, as believers, there's things in our lives that bring us shame, where we look and we think, I don't deserve, brother, I don't deserve heaven any more than this brother who's fallen away. I mean, I love them. I've loved them all my life. I've watched them serve God, and now they're falling away. And I feel like I don't deserve heaven any more than they do. Just like the apostles. They probably looked at the Pharisees and said, yeah, they may have put him to death, but where were we? We were asleep when he needed us most. We denied him when he stood there alone and didn't say a word. He could have accused us. He could have pulled us in. We could have gotten in trouble too. He didn't say a word. We stood there. And there's a lot of shame over things and mistakes that we've made in our flesh. But we have to come to a point where we say, we're the predestinated of God. And we not only accept that, but we embrace it and we believe it with all of our hearts. And though it's painful to see the tares torn away, we have to be careful. We have to be careful, and we have to watch out for the influence that can come with it. There are unbelievers out there in the world like Richard Dawkins that attack our children, that go to the college campuses. The college professors attack our children when they go to school. My daughter Emily went to the state college. She went to ETSU. My son, he went to engineering school. And in engineering school, they were very focus-driven, and they were very task-driven, and they didn't get into philosophies or anything. But at ETSU, it was very philosophy-driven. It was much like the people that Paul faced in Greece. You know, all the great philosophers came from there. You know, and they had to... Paul had to engage these people. But yet at the same time that he was engaging these people and these unbelievers and these skeptics and these people who question, at the very same time he did that, he was careful how he went about it. He was careful how he presented the gospel to them. And when they rejected it, he turned away from them. He didn't keep on hashing it out with them. I'll go on in Timothy. He warned Timothy. Timothy was a preacher in training. The first church age minister, Paul, was training this preacher to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. And he was giving him advice. He was giving him instruction. He was telling him what to do. He didn't say, go over here to Gamaliel like I did, to the seminary, and get your head full of religious garbage. He said, let me give you the practical advice you need to go preach Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. One of the things he said is go and find the unbelievers and debate with them. And debate with them and debate with them until you win them. No, he didn't say that. No, he said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. When you get around these people... This is one thing that as believers, we really need to be we need to be a little more spiritual about. And that is spirits. You know, I came here today, and there were some spirits coming against me I didn't quite understand, I wasn't quite ready for, and they knocked my block off. They really caught me by surprise. But the Lord prepared me. He healed me up through the love of the saints, and I'm back. But there's spirits you can get around them, and they will knock your block off. They will beat you down. They will wear you out. They will try to plant their seeds of doubt so close in around you that it chokes you and it affects you. You may have close family members. If you have children in your home, you may have family members. They may or may not be bright. How do you know? You have to keep them away from that influence. You have to warn them away from it. Spirits rub off. You hang around somebody that doubts, that's an unbeliever, and you hang around them long enough, and it's going to press on you and press on you and press on you, and at the very least, you're going to get depressed, and you're going to get beat down, and you're going to have a really hard time. You can get battle weary and get to the point where you don't even know if you can defend the Lord anymore. And the reason that happens is it's not your job to defend God. It is not your job. You know, Peter tried to do it. In his flesh, when he cut off the ear of the guards that came to take Jesus, he cut off the ear. He tried to get out there with his sword in the flesh and protect the Lord. He tried to be the Savior's Savior. That does not work. That will not ever work. That's why Paul said, don't do it. Don't debate. You say, well, that's one verse, brother. Well, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing but dotting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. Questions, 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 ministering questions, ministering questions. All of these fly in the face of God. All of these are designed by the enemy to beat us down. Because a question triggers not what's in your spirit so much as what is in your mind. And it's dangerous territory to face the enemy on. It's very dangerous territory. You can't face Satan alone in the battlefield of your mind. You can't face him alone there. You have to go armed with the Word. And you have to be led of the Spirit. And you have to be behind your captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be on your own against Satan. You can't be sectioned off like a lamb and be brought into a den of coyotes and try to talk them into being sheep. It doesn't work. It will never work. You'll get eaten. And quick. You know, there's a lot of questions, a lot of things that they try to throw at you. And you know, it's really good to know the Word. It's really good to be able to have an answer for somebody who is questioning for the right reason. If they really want to know, then it's really good. It's good to have an answer. I remember when I came to the message, I was in the Baptist church, and I was very zealous. I would go to visitation, you can ask my wife. I kind of stressed her out back in those days too. I would go on visitation. And in the Baptist church, to be a good Baptist, really all you had to do was make sure you put money in the offering plate. They really didn't care if you drank beer. They didn't care if you ran around. The men's prayer group I was a part of, right before I left, they wanted to start going to Hooters to have their prayer meetings. You think I'm kidding? I am not kidding. The head deacon of the church told me one day in a prayer meeting, and this was after I'd been introduced to the message, and I was just looking to back out and not destroy the church. I was looking for a way to just back away. He told me that he looked forward to the day when the men could come in shorts and flip-flops and not feel ashamed. Now, to him, he thought that was a good thing. He thought, well, we'll open the doors and anybody can come in. It doesn't come as you are, and it'll be okay. I think we embrace that truth. Come as you are, but don't leave as you are. Amen. You know, as believers, we would take anything that comes in here with the right spirit and the right attitude, that's looking for salvation, looking for hope, looking for life, we would gladly embrace them with open arms, just as the Lord Jesus. We'd be glad. You call me. Say yes, he hung around with sinners. He hung out with wine bibbers and harlots. Tell you can say that about me if the ministry is true and the leading is of the Spirit. Then I'll wear that with honor. People sometimes think we're cold because we practice holiness. They think that we look down our noses at people and say we're holier than thou. And they totally misunderstand because of the lies of those who minister questions. Those who minister questions and don't understand the Holy Ghost at all. They would come in, those who are unbelievers, and they come in among believers like ourselves, and they feel the condemnation of the Spirit on the life that they're living, whether it be in the open or whether it be secretly. They feel that condemnation, and it wears on them and wears on them, and to the point where they finally decide it's an enemy. I hate the way Sister So-and-so looks at me. I hate the way Brother So-and-so looks at me. I don't like it when Brother So-and-so corrects me. I know that preacher must have known something, or he wouldn't have been able to say that. So he's been talking to So-and-so, and that's why he preached on me that day. They've never tasted of the Holy Ghost, and they don't understand it, and they look at us as enemies. It causes animosity and hatred. And it sure does come out in as poisonous bile that they just spew all over the place. Now, here's the thing about unbelievers. They justify being an unbeliever because they look at suffering and sickness in the world. They blame it on God instead of on the originator of sickness and suffering, which is Satan himself, the father of lies. They want to put all that blame on Jesus, just like the Pharisees did. If you think unbelievers and atheists are a different spirit than the Pharisees, you've got it totally wrong. Because they operate under the very same spirit. This is the tricky thing. Here's where it comes in. In Romans chapter 1, Paul really, really smacks the atheist spirit. And I want you to bear with me on this. I want you to dig in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you will, turn there if you've got your Bibles, because it's good to see this as it's being read. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now listen to this part. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that be us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Okay. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's where it starts. Is holding the truth in unrighteousness. They know the word. They've been told the word. And they look at the world and they look at God and they go, I just like this better. I like the world better. But they know that in admitting that, that means that they're destined for hell. So they try in their own strength for a while sometimes to follow that word in the flesh. And it can't be done. Something temporary like our flesh cannot follow something eternal like God's word. Something unrighteous and unholy like our flesh cannot follow pure, unadulterated holiness of the Holy Ghost. It can't go to the same places, can't go through the same doors. This flesh, no matter how bad it wants to, cannot follow the Spirit without the Holy Ghost. Amen. It just can't be done. Brother Branham said in Witnesses, no matter how much you go to church, how well your name is engraved on its stained windows or what more, or on its book, it'll never mean nothing to you until you are a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the infilling power of the Holy Spirit. You are talking somebody else's word. You're taking somebody else's word, I'm sorry. Why, I'd say, well, Brother Branham, I know that Jesus is the Christ because the Bible said so. The Bible is right. But what do you know about it? See, it's an individual affair with every individual. It must be a personal witness that every person must have in order to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is when His Spirit bears record with your spirit, in the spirit of the new birth, born again, and you cry, Abba, Father. Now, my journey began as a Baptist in the Baptist church. There was a service one day where there was a guest minister, and he came in, and he was preaching, and he really wasn't as good as our pastor. He wasn't as good a preacher as our pastor. But something struck me that morning. Something struck my heart. I couldn't even tell you what he was preaching about, but something struck me, and God told me, you need to be mine. You need to dedicate your life to me. You need to get yourself straightened out, and you need to dedicate your life to me. And it was so overwhelming, I couldn't stand it. Before I knew it, I was up at the front of the church, what they call rededicating my life. So I rededicated my life. The pastor came back the next Sunday, and I walked up to him. I'd been coming, you know, me and Lisa were just married. I'd been coming, going to church there, and, you know, we were hit or miss. I mean, we come most of the time on Sunday, but if we had something better to do, we went and did it. You know? We did God a favor, though, two or three times a month, and showed up. We were being as godly as we knew how to at that age under the raising that we had. So I went up to the preacher, and I said, Tommy, I said, I know you might not believe this right now, but I said, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I said, I'm volunteering. You just, whatever you need, you just let me know. This preacher looked at me, and he said, okay. He said, you're taking the Sunday school class for the teenagers. Now, would you do that, brother? Well, I think he must have known I was serious. He couldn't have known if I was ready or not. He should have known I wasn't. But with everything I had in me, all my heart, I studied for those kids. I warned them about rock and roll. I warned them about witchcraft and devil worship. You know, all the stuff that the Baptists are good at warning you about. Stuff that's not really relative to daily life in most cases. I did my very best for them. I threw the quarterly out. I just couldn't hash with the quarterly. There was things about me, you know, they would kind of criticize, but they were afraid to criticize too much because the kids were really enjoying it. So then I got more inspired. I was going to the men's prayer meeting every Monday night, and we were praying for 2 or 3 hours every Monday night. I was going to on visitation, knocking on doors. As a Baptist, you know, if you go on visitation, you go door to door. You hit a neighborhood. You hit an apartment complex. You knock on doors, and you witness. And you ask people, you say, you got a home church? And they'll answer yes or no. If they say no, say, well, I'm here from Southside Baptist Church, and I'd just like to invite you to come visit our church. And, you know, do you know if you're saved? Do you know anything about the scriptures? We can teach you, you know, and you're just supposed to kind of leave it at that. Well, I'd ask them, I'd say, if you died tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven or hell? And if they paused for a second, I'd say, well, that tells me right there, you're going to hell. You know? I was very concerned about their souls, but I just had no idea how to get them there. Now, this was all human concern. This was all human concern. This went on for quite a while. And I met a young man at work. And he was my helper. I was an electrician at Eastman. He said, "Are you saved?" The first day we met, and I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm a Sunday school teacher at Southside Baptist Church," and he told me the church he went to, and he said, "Okay." A couple of days went by, and he said, "Wes, I need to talk to you." I said, "What is it?" And he goes, "You're not saved." And he was dead serious. He was looking me right in the eye, and I said, "You're crazy." He said, "No." I'm serious. He said, "You're not born again. You're not saved." And I said, "You've lost it, buddy." I said, "You don't know what you're talking about." I said, "I teach Sunday school. I go on visitation. I'm at church every time the doors open. I pray for 2 hours every Monday night." He said, "Nope, you're not saved." And I said, "You're a liar." And he said, "Well, maybe I am." He said, "Go ask God." And I said, "I will." He said, "Just go home and pray about it." I said, "I'll do it." You know, I was getting madder every minute. I went home that night. I waited for everybody to go to bed. I got down on my knees in front of the couch, in front of a big picture window, and I started praying. And at first, it was very self-righteous. It was like, "Lord, you know," I said, "I told that boy I'd pray. The only reason I stayed up to wait for them to go to bed was just so I wouldn't be lying when I told him I prayed about it. I said, you know I'm saved. I said, I know I am." And the Lord started opening my life up to me. One thing, one episode after another that wasn't under the blood. And he showed me my life. And he broke me down in repentance. And by unmatchless grace and mercy and love, he showed me my condition. And I was led to repentance by the Holy Ghost. Not by repeating a creed. Not by saying, "Yes, Lord, will you forgive me my sins, you know, and save me." But he showed them to me. He led me to repentance. He gave me something Esau couldn't find with tears. And he did that for me. And he changed my life. Well, you talk about zeal. That's when I got up from there, I was a changed man. I was a changed man. Shortly after that, I got a new friend, or I started working at the hospital, and I got a new friend at work. His name is Darren Littleton. His dad's Gene Littleton, who was a deacon down at Happy Valley. And Darren was my partner at work, and he had a wife who kept her hair real long. Always wore skirts, and I noticed his daughters were the same way. And I'd seen a girl like that before on my school bus growing up. And I always wondered just exactly what it was that was different about her, what she believed. You know, I knew it was a religious thing, but I wasn't sure what exactly it was. And so I said, "Here's my chance." I didn't want to ask that girl. I felt like I'd be putting her on the spot, like it might be disrespectful. I never wanted to, you know, put her on the spot. So I asked Darren, I said, "Why does your wife wear her hair long like that and the dresses? Are y'all some kind of, you know, different religion? Are you Mennonites or Amish or something? Or, you know, do you mind telling me?" I said, you know, because I felt free to ask him because he was a man and I didn't feel like I'd be putting him on the spot. He knew me and he knew my background and he knew what I was like. Because he had overheard me talking to some other people, and they said, "Don't you go to a Baptist church?" And I said, "I go to a Baptist church, but I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Christian." And Darren heard me say that. And it made him real nervous when I asked him what he believed. And he literally started backing up while he was talking to me. He said, "I believe God sent a prophet." And I said, "You believe what?" And he said, "I believe God sent a prophet." And I said, "Are you talking about Joseph Smith?" I didn't know what he was talking about. I thought, you know, what prophet are you talking about? And he said, "Well, I can't explain it to you. I'm not a preacher. I can't explain it to you." And I said, "You can't explain your faith to me?" And he said, "I'm just not good at that kind of thing." He said, I'll bring you some books." And I went, wow, this is some kind of cult or something. You know, this is a mess. What's he believe? You know, this. So the next day, the only book that he thought to bring was one called Prophet Goes to Africa, where Brother Branham's on the front of that yellow book. You know, the one I'm talking about with all the testimonies in it and everything. And I looked at it and I said, who is this? And he said, this is William Marion Branham. He said, I said, this looks like a guy, an old guy. I said, what is this? And he said, well, I said, who is this guy? And he said, well, you know, that's our prophet. That's who. He said, just take the book and read it. And I said, okay. So I went home and I laid it down on the table and I thought, what in the world? You know, and I flipped through it and it was testimonies of healings from the 50s and 60s. And I was like, what is going on? What's this got to do with anything? I said, it's great that this guy had campaigns and preached the gospel and people were healed. I said, that's great. But what in the world's that got to do with us? You know, and I thought, what's he doing? What's he into? Well, the next couple of days, I was still reading through the book. He took me over to meet his mom and dad, and his mom gave me a little paper bag with 5 tapes in it. We had Jezebel Religion, Serpent Seed, Water Baptism, Why We Are Not a Denomination, and there was one other one. Anyway, they were heavy hitters. I think it was the Mark of the Beast, maybe. I can't remember now. It'll hit me in a minute. It's Satan's Eden. That's right, Satan's Eden. That's the point of this story. So anyway, my wife had a training class. She worked at a medical office at the time, and she had a training class in Las Vegas. Is this okay, folks? You're all right? Okay. She had a training class in Las Vegas, so we jump on the plane and go to Las Vegas. Our 2 oldest kids were with us at the time. They were just little. They were 8 and 10, I think, at the time, something like that. And my wife's in class, and I'm down at the swimming pool with the kids, and they're in the swimming pool swimming. I'm sitting there by the pool watching them, you know, while she's taking her class, and we planned on going to the Grand Canyon after that. So this was just, you know, I was having to wait, you know, until she was done with her classes, then we were going to take off on the vacation. I wasn't a gambler, so it didn't really appeal to me. We're sitting there, and I have a little Walkman. I pop the tape in, Satan's Eden. Put my earphones on, and I start listening. And before that tape was finished, before he was halfway through, my skin was crawling. And just fear and dread came over me. A sinking feeling came into my heart, and I just got sick. Everything the man was saying was in front of me. I got the kids out of the pool. I said, come on, get out of that pool right now. They didn't know what was going on. They said, where are we going? I said, we're going somewhere else. So we got them dressed, and we went to the Coca-Cola factory, and then we went to some car museum, and then we went to the Hoover Dam. We did some things like that, and it was all I could do to, you know, I was in overload. I was in spiritual overload, because you talk about the wrong place to hear that sermon for the first time. My goodness. Then as we traveled through Sedona and into the Grand Canyon area, I was listening to the rest of the tapes, and by the time I got back, I was on fire. I still didn't understand everything. When Brother Darren started talking to me about it, I said, well, I believe everything the man says, but I don't. I've got to check into it a little more and everything. And I started researching it, and I started finding the people, you know, who had websites against it. And I started getting nervous. And I thought, oh, my goodness. They had all these things that they claimed were wrong, and all these things he did that were wrong, and all this stuff. And I started researching it. I started digging through it. Little by little, I mean, I made phone calls. I called people over here and asked them about the flood. I found witnesses and literally called them up. I started researching this because I thought, if this is a cult, if this is wrong, I'm going to get Darren out of it. You know, it's got to be uncovered. Little by little, I found out they were liars. And when they weren't lying, they were just dead wrong. And that this man was preaching the absolute truth. Every word he said lined up with the scripture. I didn't have the vindication of the signs and wonders and healings other than the written testimonies. I didn't have any of that. I wasn't raised in the message. I didn't have the stories and the firsthand accounts and hear the witnesses firsthand that saw these things take place. And guess what? By the word alone, it was enough power to catch me. Without seeing one miracle, without seeing one thing, what the man preached changed my life forever. I saw the Bible for the first time in actual truth. Of course, then I took the message to the Baptist church and told you what happened there. Got kicked out and just about scared my poor wife to death. When I went to get baptized at Happy Valley, we were still in the Baptist church, and I didn't even tell her what we were doing. I took a bag of clothes, and we went to the church, and I didn't want to argue about it. I didn't want her trying to talk me out of it. I took her in there for the first time to visit. She didn't even know why we were going. She just thought we were visiting a friend's church, and I went to get baptized that night. And the Lord delivered me of an angry spirit, cleansed me, filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was the most grateful man you ever met in your life. That's what the truth will do. That's what the truth will do. We may be in the hardest time that this message has ever seen in our lifetimes. We may be at a rough place in the road. But there is a separation going on. And the reapers that... Now get this. God sent these reapers to gather them together. That's what the scripture says. You know, that's the part that's kind of dark and scary. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. God has sent reapers to gather these tares together. They can't even help it. Because of what they are, and because of the stand they've taken, and because they rejected the offer that God gave Cain. You know, even if you're a tare, if you'll just choose to do right, if you'll just choose to do good, if you'll embrace righteousness and reject the world and ask me to save you, I'll do it. But he has to gather the ones together, just like Cain rejected him, they reject him too. And they have to be gathered together. And at the same time, I'm seeing God gather the believers together. I'm seeing him work in a way that I've never seen him work among the message people. Bringing the ones that believe in, making them stronger, filling them with the Holy Ghost. I had the pleasure of sitting on the bus on the way back from Louisiana with one of our young men, and he wanted to talk to me about the Holy Ghost. And I want to give you a word of encouragement, because this encouraged me so much. This young man sitting there, he's a fine young man. He's at every prayer meeting. He's at every Bible study. He's there every time the doors are open for church. He's got the right spirit, the right attitude, the right motive. He's always got prayer requests. He does everything just like you. You couldn't ask for a better boy. But he sat down beside me on that bus and he said, I don't know if I have the Holy Ghost or not. And the Lord started questioning him. The Lord started asking him one little thing after another. I didn't know even where in the world it was going to go. I said, Have you ever gotten like a sensation, like wind blowing in your face? Have you ever had chills run up your spine when the word was being preached? Have you ever found yourself at the altar speaking in tongues? And he said, yeah. I said, well, guess what? That doesn't matter. I said, that don't mean anything. I said, Brother Bram said, witch doctors talk in tongues. The devil can blow wind in your face. The devil can definitely give you chills. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, have you repented of your sins? And he said, yes, I have. And I said, no, brother, I mean really repented. I mean, have you turned away from them? And he said, well, Brother Wes, he said, I have. But he said, sometimes it's really hard. It's a battle, you know. He's a young man. And I said, when you fall, when you make a mistake, do you get up and repent? And he said, yes, I do. He said, I ask God to forgive me. I said, you feel the conviction when you're heading in the wrong direction? He said, yes, I do. I said, okay. I said, have you been baptized? And he said, yes, I have. I said, so you took the name of the Lord Jesus? And he said, yes. I said, have you taken it in vain, or are you a hypocrite? He said, what do you mean? I said, it's like marriage. I said, you take his name. I said, you live for him after that. I said, have you been a hypocrite? Is there anything you need to make right with anybody? And he said, no. He said, I live as a Christian. I said, okay. I said, you've had some of those experiences. I said, but all you need to do now is tie it back to the Word. You've repented. You've been baptized. You've taken his name. So what's God's promise? And he said that I'd receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I said, so why don't you believe him? And he said, well, I do. And I said, do you really? I said, do you believe God's a liar? He said, no. I said, do you believe that his word is eternal? He said, yes. Do you believe God is truth? And he said, yes, I believe it. I believe it. I said, all you got to do is tie your experience back to the Word. You've repented. You were convicted by the Word. You repented because of it. You saw yourself as a sinner. You asked God to forgive you. You took his name in water baptism as a witness before men. And there's a promise that comes with that. All you have to do now is confess it yourself. I told him, I said, there's a mystery here. And I did this by the leading of the Lord. You take this however you want. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said, there's power in the Word. And I said, you're a son of God. I said, you're an attribute of God if you're a son of God. The very life that's in him is in you. I said, so when you speak, the word of your testimony carries power. It carries weight. I said, so what is the testimony of your mouth? And he said, I have the Holy Ghost. He said, I have the Holy Ghost. And I saw him light up. And he said, I've got it. I've got it. I know I've got it. I want to encourage you, because we may see tares being gathered together, but God is still gathering us into the barn. He's still bringing us in. There's still hope while there's breath in a man. There's still hope. This is not a time to give up. This is a time to sit under a man that preaches the true gospel of a living God. This is a time to come together and to pray and to believe for the lost. This is a time to manifest the life of Christ. These people on the outside, these questions they ask, it tells us right now where they stand morally. Where they stand, you know, these questions these people would ask a Christian if they could. It shows the degenerated side of this world. If they look at a person who practices holiness, we've got to just be careful not to give them the wrong impression. We've got to make sure that if they seem like they don't, that like we're, if we seem like we're unapproachable, we need to approach them. We can't go out and hand tracts to everybody like the Baptists do and beat on doors and all that. It was fruitless. You have to be led of the Spirit. Like the opening scripture said, the opening scripture that I read tonight, it was, It was 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. I've heard some say, go out and give out tracts and practice. Sharpen your sword by giving out tracts. That is really well-meaning, and that's a wonderful thing, to give somebody a tract if the Lord leads you. That's a great thing. But you cannot sharpen your sword with debate. You can't get better at witnessing by failing at it and getting up and going back. It doesn't work the same. Witnessing has to be led of the Spirit. First of all, you have to be in God's will. You have to be living a godly, separated life. You have to be the kind of example that God wants you to be. You have to stay in a repented state. You have to stay walking and following the Lord. You have to remain there, and you have to be ready with that answer. When they see the peace in your home, they want to know why. When I looked at Brother Darren and I saw the beauty of his family, the godliness that I saw there attracted me. It attracted me. And I wanted to know more. And I went from trying to save him to being saved by him. If you want to look at it that way. He led me to the truth. It was real hard for him to do it. He had a rough time. But he led me there. So I want to encourage you in that regard. I want to read you one more quote here. You can't say Miss So-and-so told me, or Mr. So-and-so, or Reverend So-and-so told me he's a witness, but you're not. So therefore, no man can exactly witness to the resurrection of Christ only by the Holy Spirit. You have to be a personal witness yourself, being there, knowing something about it, knowing what you're talking about. There's one thing that can identify you. If we take the light of the gospel tonight and we shine it over this crowd, you can only see for yourself if the light's shining on you or not. If I ask you right now, could you go and witness to somebody if the Lord led you to them? You're the only one that knows if you have a testimony, if you're a true witness. You say, Brother Wes, I could hand them a track. That's great. If that's all you can do while you're seeking the Lord, go ahead and do that. That's fine. But only you know right now, if you're honest before God, if you have a testimony and you are a true witness. It would be great if you can tell them what Brother Nathan said. It would be great if you could tell them what Brother Wes said, or one of these other brothers said, or one of these other sisters said. It would be great if you could tell them that. That's a good thing. That's not so bad in itself. But don't you want to know for yourself? Don't you want to be a witness yourself? Don't you want to say, I am a witness of the resurrection. The very resurrected Christ lives in me. There's a change. I'm not the same as I used to be. I'm born again by the Spirit of the Almighty God, the Eternal One. His very Spirit, His very heart beats in my breast. And I can tell you by experience, I can tell you as a firsthand witness, He is alive. He is risen. He is King. Have you got that power living in you? Have you got that Holy Ghost living and breathing and speaking through you? Only you know that. Like Peter, I'm going to say tonight, if the blood of Christ is on your hands, as it was those people that Peter was preaching to at the time, if the blood of Christ is on your hands and not on your heart, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you right now, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, I tell you right now, that promise is to you. All you've got to do, if you don't know, all you have to do is take it. All you have to do is claim it. If the Lord is pulling on your heart tonight, if He's speaking to you tonight, all you have to do is take it. You just simply have to open yourself up and receive it. You just have to take it. Do what He said. Be obedient to the Word. Claim the promise. If you've done it and you still don't feel settled in your heart, you can come up here and a man of God can lay his hands on you and pray. And you can look at it and you can say, I've got two promises. I've been baptized. I've repented and been baptized. I've had hands laid on me by a man of God, like Paul, when he laid hands on them and prayed for them and they received the Holy Ghost. You have to walk away and you have to profess it yourself. It's not sealed until you say it. Until it's the word of your testimony. Until it's real to you. Until it comes out of your mouth. and you are finally a witness of the power of the eternal God. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to set you free. It's the only thing that's going to have you gathered together in the barns. I'm going to go ahead and close tonight. There's more I can preach. I wish I'd gotten this free this morning. I'm sorry, folks. I apologize. But I'll tell you this. We serve a wonderful God. We serve the only God. Our very existence is a plot to Satan. He hates us. He hates the fact that you're sitting under the true gospel. He hates the fact that you're sitting under where you're sitting in a place where God is able to move unfettered tonight. He doesn't like it when you embrace the word for yourself. He doesn't like it when you look to God yourself. He doesn't like it when your knees hit the ground, because his kingdom is coming down. It's being dismantled. It's being broken. And at a time when it looks so, so dark, the sun's getting ready to rise. What is the reason for the hope that I see in you? What is the hope that you've got that I don't have? That's what the world's saying. There are people out there who honestly don't know right from wrong, because they've been lied to so much. We're in Satan's Eden. But we're getting ready to bear our fruit and be gathered in. Amen.
Presence of the Lord here tonight. Amen. I believe the Lord's speaking to hearts. Amen. If the Lord spoke to you while Brother West was preaching, you want prayer, the altar's open. We'd be happy to pray for you, pray with you. Amen. If you're seeking the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said he wants to give it to you more than you want to receive it. Amen. Let's just sing this together. Number 596, if you don't know it. At night I lay in bed, and I begin to cry, and my mind just fails to know exactly why. I can't explain with tongue or pen the spirit's groaning deep within. Oh, it must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. Oh, I feel the that pull. Why don't you yield to it tonight? I hear God's call, and I know his spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Tonight we heard the word, and with each line God was calling us to know a higher plane. Oh, that calls to the deep like a great magnet pulling me. Oh, I know for sure that I've reached the goal, 'cause I feel the pull. Oh, he's here tonight, friends. Oh, I feel the pull. Thank you, Father. Oh, I hear the call. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Oh, and I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. Oh, Lord, just speak to me. Oh, Father, that we've heard, and Lord, how it's moved hearts, Father. Lord, help us to recognize the seriousness of the hour that we're living, Father. Lord, help us to make sure that we know, Father, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that Satan doesn't plant any seed of questioning or doubt in our lives, that we would sit and wonder, Lord, do we really have it? Are we really where we need to be? But Father, may you just unfold each life, unfold each heart tonight, Lord. May they search for the secret, hidden things of their life, Father. If there's anything that they need to make right, Father, may they make it right. If there's anything, Lord, they haven't asked you for forgiveness for, may tonight be the night. If they're not sure they're saved or if they're not sure they're filled, Lord, may tonight be the night. May we not wait idly by anymore and let Satan lie to us. But Father, you've given us an opportunity tonight to do something about it, Father. May we yield to the call. May we yield to your voice speaking to us through the quotes and through the scriptures and through the ministry, through your presence here tonight. Lord, you're calling and you're calling and you're calling. Lord, oh, help us not to miss it tonight. Help us not to fail to see your plan for our life, Father, that you're calling and that you're Father, you're brooding over us tonight. Lord, as that mother eagle flew over and brooded over her young, Lord, you're brooding over us tonight, calling us to come up to a higher place, that there's a closer walk with you, that there's more of you to be had, Father. Oh, if you've given us a desire in our heart for more of you, if you've given us that deep calling out to a deep, Lord, we know there has to be a deep to respond. That there's more of you to be had. Let us not sit by idly, Father, and let you pass us by, but may we take every opportunity, Lord, to cry out for more of you, Father, we pray. Oh, we thank you for your spirit here tonight. Thank you for the move of the Holy Ghost that we feel. Oh, Lord, not just a sensation. Lord, not just some type of emotion, but God, your presence here indwelling in us. Your presence in our midst, how we thank you for it, Father. Oh, we love you tonight, Jesus. I feel the...
Well, I know I'm already here. Oh, I'm already healed. I praise your name. Oh, these battles are over. Victory is won. It's already done. Let's just stand and worship him tonight. Oh, I know it's already done. Tried to lie to you, but tell him it's already done. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we praise your name. My battle is over. My victory is won. Oh, it's already done. Oh, and my family is
been made more than conquerors, overcomers in cucumbers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lately all I've got is leaving on. So much of the time, it's soon, and very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind, and all I'm giving, leaving on my mind. Lately all
time. I really should be looking for a better place to try to live. Oh, but I can't seem to get excited about this old world and all it can give. Well, I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary line. For what good would this world do me with the rapture on?
Sparrows By his blood we are saved. Hallelujah to the Lamb.